Thank you, Claire, Merle, Dean. We appreciate your time and effort you put into leading us in worship.
Thank you.
Justin, for doing the sound faithfully every week. Judy, doing the words again and opening. It takes all of us. And for those who will be reading scripture this morning, thank you. It makes things go a lot easier when people help out like that. So we appreciate all that you all do. Has anybody read Ephesians this week? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But it's a pretty awesome book, I think. We're in chapter 2 this morning. I'd encourage you, we're only going to do the first 10 verses, so go home and study the second part of the chapter. It's awesome. And don't forget to read chapter 3 before next Sunday. There's a lot in Ephesians, a lot of practical stuff. But we're gonna jump right in this morning. We're going to just start with verses 1 to 3. If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians 2, I think Chuck's going to be reading the first 3 verses.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the way of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath.
The first 3 verses of Ephesians 2 deal with what we're saved from. So when Paul was writing this, he was writing this from Christians, Gentile Christians, and I think he wanted to encourage them because a lot of Ephesians has to do with bringing the Gentiles in with the Jews and becoming one people group, God's chosen people. And so I think that was probably very new back in that time. We kind of take that for granted today. So it was probably a difficult time that some of the Gentiles were going through, thinking they're not maybe worthy or is not good enough, maybe as God's chosen people. But Paul was dealing with some of that. So he begins by talking about what we're saved from. So if you're a Christian, you were saved from these things. If you're not a Christian, you need to be saved from these things. But I want to start out with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We live in what we call the physical realm. So everything around us was created by God. God created the materials that made this building. God gave the intellect to build the building. But if we go out into nature and see a beautiful sunrise or a sunset, or Judy and I had the opportunity to see the Swiss Alps on a day when there were no clouds, which I'm told is very rare, maybe only a couple times a year that happens. Just beautiful, part of God's creation. And so we understand the physical realm because we live in it and we're used to it. And Paul starts out in verse 1 saying that we died. So I want to go to the physical realm first and talk about death. Everyone sitting here someday is going to die a physical death, unless Jesus comes before that happens, or if he decides to take you home without dying like he did Enoch and Elijah, which is very unusual. So more than likely, unless Jesus comes again, most of us are probably going to die a physical death. And I had to think a little bit about death. When I've lost a mother-in-law and I lost both my parents. And I've been to many funerals, and I'm sure you have too. But when you go, it's kind of, my sister never liked to go to funerals because she just didn't like looking at dead people, basically. But you go, and they have what's called a viewing, or sometimes there's an open casket on the day of the funeral. And I don't usually touch people. My mom and my dad, I did. But when I walk past the casket, my mother-in-law didn't say to me, there's going to be a piece of shoe fly for you, pie for you after the service. She didn't say that. My mom and dad didn't say, well, we'll see you later. Can't wait to see you again. Did anyone ever speak to you at a funeral that was laying in a casket? There was no movement, no chest going up and down from breathing. They were dead. physically dead. And we understand physical death, don't we? It's sometimes it's horrible the way it happens. Sometimes it's peaceful. But it's something that we have to deal with, and we understand, and we know that when we die, you're not going to see your loved ones again for a while. Paul isn't talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. I want you to make the connection, as difficult it is sometimes when you lose a loved one in physical death, it's the same thing when we die spiritually. And sometimes, I don't know if we get that 100%, because we don't live in the spiritual realm, we live here in the earthly realm. We understand the one, not the other, but they're the same. Once you die, you die. And so in the physical death, Paul is saying in verse 1, that what do we die from? We die from transgressions and sins. He says you're dead in your transgressions and sin. The transgression is breaking a rule. I probably do that every time I drive mountain road, because the rule is to drive 35 miles an hour. A sin is often what we refer to like breaking one of God's commands. So if we're sinful, we're disobedient to God. And so Paul's talking about a spiritual death, and he's giving why we die. We die because of sins and transgressions when we just don't live up to God's standards. And we suffer a spiritual death that's just as final as physical death. I can say that a million times, and I don't know if we'll still get it completely. But it's very serious. I want you to get how important it is to understand that. Spiritual death is the end. And then Paul gives some specific things that kind of even hit home with me as I thought about this, studying this. Specific things we're doing that are transgressions and sins in verse 2 and 3, I believe. Verse 2 says, we followed the ways of the world. I would think that would be materialism, sensualism, things like that. And also, we followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who we could call Lucifer, Satan, the devil. You get the picture? So the specific things that we're doing, I had to think, especially in our world the way it is today, just because everybody else is doing something doesn't make it okay. Did you as a child ever tell your parents, well, Mom, everybody else is doing it? Did that make it right with your mom if it was wrong? Nike has a slogan, or they used to have a slogan that says, if it feels good, do it. Now I think their slogan is, just do it. If something is enjoyable, I'm not saying it's wrong to do, but you don't just do something because it's enjoyable, is what I think Paul is saying here. If we're just doing something because we like it, I think spiritually we'd be saying we're gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. We're going along with the ways of the world. We could name, I don't want to get into specifics this morning, but I'm sure we could all name things that are going on in the world that are being very accepted that aren't godly. And just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right in God's sight. Sometimes people will say, well, if you want to do something, just do it. Life's short. You might as well do it and enjoy it. Or if you want to buy something, well, if you think you're going to like it, just buy it. You know, we do things like that to find fulfillment in life. And so some people could be literally spiritually dead, and they think life is okay because they kind of enjoy some of the things they're doing. But there's still an emptiness inside. There's something that's not right because they're not connected to God because they're spiritually dead. Matthew 7, this is Jesus' words. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says that, enter through the narrow gate. You all know this scripture. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. Many enter through the broad gate. And verse 14 says, but small is the gate And narrow the road that leads to life, and very few find it. To me, that was always a very sobering scripture. What that's telling me is that there's a lot of people that we rub shoulders with every day, whether at work, neighbors, people we just know and see on a repeated basis, who are spiritually dead. They're not sick. They're not partially dead. Is there such a thing as being partially dead? I don't know. They're totally spiritually dead. Life is pretty hopeless when people are living in sin like that, and many people don't even know it, that they're spiritually dead, living a dead-end life. So I told Chuck that he has the most depressing three verses to read this morning because there's not a lot of good stuff in there. But just as God raised Jesus from physical death, he can raise each of us, and he has raised many of us from spiritual death. And so things get a little better as we go on in the chapter. So let's listen to verses 4 through 9 of Ephesians 2.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
I don't know how many times "but" is in the Bible, but this is a good "but," I think. But most translations probably say "but God." Mine says, and NIV says, but let me read this here. But because of his great love for us, God. It could just say, but God because of his great love for us. But God has a plan to help us out from those first three verses. God is throwing each one of us here a lifeline, basically. If you're in the water drowning, what a blessing it would be if someone would throw a, what do you call those little lifesaver rings that float? Yeah, that you could grab onto that and be pulled in. That's kind of what God does for us. Because of his great love for us, because of his great mercy for us, God is merciful and just. Did you ever hear that before? God is merciful and just. Romans 6:23 says that. For the wages of sin is death. That's God's just, being just. He has to do what's right. So the wages of sin is death. That's why we're spiritually dead. But, another but in Scripture, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's mercy shows his love, his compassion, his willingness to forgive us. And he made us alive, verse 5 says, he made us alive with Christ. He made us alive through Jesus Christ. He came to earth as a human being. He came as Jesus Christ, and he lived amongst us in the physical realm. And he raised us from spiritual deathness through Jesus Christ. And did you ever think, when did God start loving you? Did he love you when you asked him into your heart? Did he love you because you did a good deed for your neighbor? Did he love you because you brought cookies to church for everybody to eat, being kind? You know, it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in transgressions, even when we were dead. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. Jesus Christ would have died for you while you were a sinner, while you were doing all the things wrong that you shouldn't. He didn't know if you were going to accept his death to cover your sins or not. But he still loved you enough to do that. And I had to think, if someone asked me how much God loved me, that would probably be the first thing I'd answer. You know, he's willing to die for me. I mean, that's love, isn't it? We'll get back to that a little bit later, I think, in verse 7. But God, by his grace, saved us. We go into verse 6 there, or the end of verse 5. By grace you have been saved. So God's grace, we call that usually the church terminology, the unmerited favor of God. By God's grace, he saved us. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn his grace. It's a free gift given to us by our Lord. And we've been saved, and we've been resurrected from death, spiritual death, because of that grace. And then it goes on to say in verse 6 that we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Well, as I look out, it looks like everybody's seated right here. What is this, 15 South Wolf Street in Mannheim and at Teen Central? We're all seated here. And yet, it's saying we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. So I think when you ask Christ into your life, you're seated positionally with him. That means you have the right to be with him. Even though you're still here, you've earned the right to heaven. You've earned the right to sit at Jesus' feet. You've earned the right to sit with him in heaven. Even though you're not there yet, it's something that's going to happen. It's determined. You've earned that right. So positionally, you're seated with him. Even though we're still here in earth, in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, we have that right to sit with him. And so that's encouraging, I think, when you think about that. Let's go on. Okay, verse 7, I think, is very encouraging. We're all going to die spiritually someday. But because we've been resurrected from, did I say spiritually? We're all going to die physically someday. I'm sorry. Correct me when I do that. We're all going to die physically someday. But because we've been resurrected spiritually, we're going to have a great homecoming with all those people we love that were Christians that have left this earth. And what a day that's going to be when we get to heaven. I just can't imagine how good that's going to be. And where else would you rather be? There is only two choices. And I think it's we would say, the kids would say, that's a no-brainer. You know, we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven and be with Jesus. But what are we going to do for all eternity in heaven? Well, verse 7 tells one thing that we're going to do. Remember I asked, if someone asked me, how much does God love you? The honest answer would be, I don't really know. I can tell you some of the ways he loves me, but I don't know. I don't think any of us understand how much God truly loves us. And that's kind of something you wouldn't normally hear said from in a church, I guess. But verse 7 says that in order that in the coming ages, now I don't know how long an age is, but I know when we talk about ages, we talk about the industrial age, they usually last a couple hundred years. This is plural. So coming ages, however you look at it, it's going to be a long period of time, whether it's thousands of years or millions of years, I don't know. But one of the things we're going to be doing in heaven during that time is understanding how much God loves us. It says in the coming ages, he needs coming ages so that he can show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We're going to be learning things about God that we didn't know here on earth, I believe. We're going to be learning the depth of his love, the depth of his grace, the depth of his mercy. God, I can't explain God. How do you explain someone that always was? How do you explain someone that lives forever? And so if we think we can explain how much God loves us, I think we're badly mistaken. We're going to learn that, though, through thousands of years when we get to heaven. It's going to take that long. Just think about how much there is to learn about God if he's going to be continually teaching us. I think that's one of the things we'll do in heaven. I think that'll be an awesome time. Then we get to the heart of the gospel, I think, in verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. And then Paul makes sure we understand in verse 9, it's not by works. There's nothing we can do to become saved. It's only by the grace of God. So we're saved by God's grace. We don't deserve grace. We know that. There's nothing we can do to earn it except our faith in him. We need to trust and believe in him. So then we get to verse 10, the last verse, and yet this is the verse I think we need to focus on this morning. Verse 10 is, I think, very important to each of us. And so let's just look at it a little bit more in detail. This has to do with God's purpose for your life. We talked about where you came from. We talked about how we were saved from our sin. And now we're going to talk about his purpose a little bit. My translation says that, for we are God's workmanship. What are some of your translations say? What's that? Workmanship. I like masterpiece. It gives I just picture a painter. No offense to your Brazilian friend. I picture a painter spending hours trying to get the painting just right. And I like that. I like that visual thing as God doing that to each of us. But anything else in the handiwork. I still like masterpiece. So the original Greek would mean that you are the work of God as creator. So that would mean God is creating. Psalms 139:14 says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So when God created the heavens and the earth, do you know what he did the first 5 days? He spoke and it was so. He said, let there be light. There was light. He did everything. The sixth day, he created human beings. He created man. And I think that's a little bit special because Genesis 2 is pretty much dedicated to the sixth day. It kind of gives a second creation account, and the first 5 days are like in a couple verses. And then it tells how God took mud, took dirt, and made man and formed him. And he took a rib from man and made woman. So God put a little more time. He didn't just speak. It says he did it. So God took time making each one of you. Each one of you is special in God's eyes. We talked about gifting. Each of us have different gifts. And God wants you to use those gifts to bring him honor and glory. But each of you is a masterpiece. Did you ever think of your life that way? Sometimes we just get down on ourselves. But you're a masterpiece. God created you for something special. And you need to know that. And you need to know how much he loves you. But then it says that you're in Christ Jesus to do good works. When you have given your life to Jesus Christ, when you've been saved by his shed blood, you're to do good works. God has a plan for your life. Now, I know some people who did a lot of good works, but they didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. God wants you as a Christian to do good works. And here's where it gets a little bit difficult. It says in verse 10 that he prepared in advance. We're to do these good works which he prepared in advance for us. So he has a plan. He has a purpose for your life, and he wants you to fulfill that purpose. Jesus' purpose when he came to earth was to save us from sin. And I believe his ultimate purpose in doing that was to connect us with his heavenly Father. God wants to have a relationship with everybody on the earth. And so he came as Jesus Christ to try to make that happen. And what did Jesus often say? Well, he was about his Father's business. He would spend time praying with the Father. He was always trying to do what God wanted him to do. And so I think our purpose, like Jesus, is we should be trying to tell others about Jesus. He created us to have a relationship with him. And he wants everybody to have that. So not only are we supposed to have a relationship with him, we're to help others have that same relationship. That's our purpose. That's what we should be doing on earth. So how do you do that? Anybody want to tell me that? Now, this might not apply to Nicole. Nicole, I know you would love to see your dentist right now, wouldn't you? Typically, I don't like to go to the dentist. Does anybody here normally want to see the dentist? I had to think about it. I just had too many dentist appointments here not too long ago. But when I was at the dentist, what am I supposed to do? I sit there in the chair, open my mouth. Can you open wider? Open wider. Can you close it? Close your mouth. Can you turn your head this way? I turn my head that way. Whatever the dentist wants me to do, I do it because I want to get out of that chair. I want the work to be completed. And the dentist does something that I could never do. Did you ever try drilling a urine cavity? Yeah, exactly. We can't do what the dentist wants to do. I had to think of this. It's the same way with God. That's the way we should be with our Heavenly Father. He wants to work through us. He wants to do things that we can never do through us. But we have to be like at the dentist. We have to sit there and let him use us. And when he asks us to do something, we need to be obedient and do that. If the dentist says turn this way and I'm turning this way and I keep my mouth shut, I'm going to be there a long time and he'd never get done with his work. Sometimes I think that's the way we are with God. I want to do what I want to do, God. I don't have time for that right now. But God wants us to be obedient to him and allow him to use us so that our purposes can be fulfilled. I think sometimes we call that dying to self. And that's what's difficult, I think, for all of us sometimes to do. I don't always, just to be honest, I don't always like God's plan. I don't always like his plan. It doesn't always make sense to me. It's sometimes hard for me to be obedient. And I know someone else who had that same issue. His name was Jesus Christ. Do you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? I don't know if he was really thrilled about God's plan. He was saying, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Any way you can do that. He didn't really want to, as a human being, he didn't really want to die on the cross. So God's plan is a plan for the world. It's not necessarily a plan for you specifically, which means that life isn't always easy. We go through struggles. I don't like what God has me to do sometimes because it's not what I think is best for me, but overall it's best for everyone. And what did Jesus ultimately say? Not my will, but your will. I mean, he was willing to do what God wanted, even though he wasn't really excited about the plan. He wasn't excited about going through all that pain and suffering for us. But where would we all be if he wouldn't have done that? And so as I thought about that, if I'm not being obedient to what God wants me to do, even if I don't like it, where's that going to leave some other people? Because I'm not letting them use me. Do you understand how difficult that is and how important it is that we allow God to use us? Faith is trusting God to use me. Faith is trusting God to use you to fulfill his purposes. Whatever God asks us to do will align with this. Whatever God asks us to do will align with the promptings you get from the Holy Spirit. Whatever God asks you to do will probably be confirmed with a brother or sister who loves the Lord. So sometimes if you struggle, I think we all do something. Well, is that really God asked me to do that? Or is that just something I'm thinking of or something I want to do maybe? And so that's why God has his word for us. That's why the Holy Spirit lives within us. That's why we have brothers and sisters that can encourage us and sometimes confirm what God is speaking to you. So having said that, to conclude this morning, We're going to spend some time in prayer. But before we do that, I want you to ask these three questions. Spend some time with God yourself. These are the three things I want you to ask God. I want to ask him that who in your life needs to hear the gospel message? Who in your life needs to hear the gospel message? Then how can God use me to minister to that person? That's one I struggle with a lot, because I have some people that I know that don't believe that God exists, and it's hard to start a spiritual conversation. But I had the chance to do that with a man maybe a month ago, and I'm waiting for him to come back, because there are some things that have happened since he was last in that that will give me a chance to talk to him a little deeper. And what do I have to give up to do what God's asking me to do? And then you can also ask him if there's a specific scripture he wants you to read. He speaks a lot to us through this book. So there's probably a specific scripture he'd like you to get into and just read, because he wants to minister to you. So let's just take a minute or two to do that now. Just spend some time by yourself with the Lord, and then we'll get in groups of three or four, and we're going to pray for each other to do those same three things. So let's just spend some time with the Lord right now, maybe a minute or two. Some small groups now, and you can continue asking the Lord, but I want you to make sure that everybody in the group is prayed over, that God would use them, God would speak into their hearts and lives. And if you don't want to pray, that's fine, but just someone who is a little more outgoing and wants to pray, make sure everyone's prayed for in your group. So let's just do that now. It doesn't matter where you get, and then we'll have a closing prayer.